Just take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the Old Testament, first to the book of Exodus. Exodus 13, begin reading at verse 11. It's found on page 70 in the Pew Bibles. Exodus 13, beginning at verse 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Children, as we read through this, see if you can pick up the number of times where the word firstborn appears, where you hear that. Keep that in mind. Exodus 13, beginning verse 11. Congregation, hear now God's holy word. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, "What does this mean?" you shall say to him, "By a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Let us turn over to Leviticus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. This is found on page 114. And here, children, you'll see the connection with the word purifying, or words like that. Leviticus 12, beginning at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, 1 year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon, or a turtle dove, for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." And let us turn to the New Testament, to Luke 2, beginning at verse 21. It's found on page 1090, Luke 2. We'll read verses 21 through 35. Our focus will be on verses 22 through 24. Luke 2, beginning at verse 21. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. As far as the reading of the Word of God. Again, our focus, our text takes us back to verses 22 through 24. A congregation, it is a great blessing to grow up in a stable Christian family, in a faithful church. It's a wonderful privilege to thank God for, and we should make the most of it. Now, there are other advantages, other privileges in this life that are used by persons. Some people, they try to get out of things because of their family connections, because of their wealth. Maybe they try to dodge active military service, perhaps getting a reduced jail sentence or ticket. Maybe someone's able to land a political appointment because of connections, and sometimes when that happens, it turns out they aren't so qualified to fill that role. When we think about military service or job positions, it's good when someone who might have earthly connections and advantages doesn't take advantage of those to leapfrog others. Takes their place in line, so to speak. Well, how much more praiseworthy is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, yet he humbled himself, taking upon himself our human nature, but even more, as we saw last time, taking upon himself our obligation to the law. He didn't have to do that for himself. He did it for us. In our text before us this morning, as we continue looking through the early life of Jesus, we have his obligation to the law, being born under the law, playing out already with these two ceremonies occurring, as we read three times in our passage, according to the law of Moses, according to the law. Although Jesus is the Son of God, he submits to the law's requirements in these ceremonies. And his doing so qualifies him to be Savior, the Savior of those who are under the law. Now maybe you're reading through this, and you're wondering, well, why these incidents, these two, or three if you include his circumcision? Why are these recorded? We have very little recorded about Jesus' early life. Some events near his birth, once more later in this chapter when he's 12 years old, and then nothing until near the beginning of his ministry in earnest. Well, Luke doesn't tell us why he included these, but we can say a few things about them. First, the second chapter of Luke, it gives three testimonies to the specialness of this child. The first testimony is of the angels speaking to the shepherds. The second testimony is of the Holy Spirit revealing the Messiah to Simeon, and he speaks. And the third testimony is of the prophetess Anna, that she speaks. Three different methods of conveying the truth of this child: angels talking, the Holy Spirit revealing, and a prophet, prophetess. Three different types of earthly persons: shepherds, a blameless and righteous man, an older woman, a prophetess. And we can add to these actually a fourth also. Later in this chapter, we read that Jesus' family would go yearly to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And during one of those trips, Jesus himself testified that he was to be in his father's house or about his father's business. These are early testimonies that this person is not a mere human who became God's son at some later point in his life, but that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. From the beginning, this is who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Simeon says, the Lord's Christ. Christ the Lord. Now, second, along with Jesus' identity being declared, being revealed, being testified to, these two events that we have before us this morning, they show how Christ humbled himself in being under the law, and they show that Jesus was indeed a Jew. He was not a Samaritan. Some would charge him with that later in his life. He was qualified to save those within the church, for he fulfilled all God's requirements given through Moses in the law. And they also set the stage for a public declaration and even prophesying of the identity of this child at his young age. By following the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary were raising Jesus within the law, having Jesus fulfill his people's obligations, and in God's providence, providing a public forum for believing Jews to already now encounter the Messiah and to rejoice in God's fulfilling his promises. Now, this is instructive for us. Don't fear that you'll somehow miss out as you live according to God's law, as you strive to do that. God blesses this. Seek to follow all God's commands. Now, do we need all these announcements, these repeated declarations of who Jesus is? Well, one announcement would be enough as the Holy Spirit opens our hearts, opens our minds, and yet, aren't we slow? Even with Mary, Jesus' mother, who treasured up all these things in her heart, who pondered them, as we read in this chapter, and even she, as the gospel accounts reveal, she was slow to understand the full identity of her own child. The gospel accounts themselves hold before us again and again. Jesus gave proof he is the Son of God, the Messiah. So many miracles told us, so much teaching conveyed, wonderful, abundant testimonies to who this child is. And we do well by God's grace to listen, to believe. To believe that Jesus is the Savior. He is the one qualified to save poor sinners. That you, that I, that we are. I proclaim to you this morning, Jesus' submission to the law qualifies him to be our Savior. First, we consider as part of this submission a pilgrimage. A timely pilgrimage. Verse 22. We read in verse 22, and when the time came. Now, that's the same as what appears earlier in 21, and at the end of 8 days. The way Luke wrote it, it's very similar. The 8th day after his birth that he was circumcised, and now 40 days have passed since his birth, that Mary is to undergo a rite of purification. We read of that from Leviticus 12. Now our passage says their purification. That's plural, more than one. It appears that Jesus himself is included in this. Now, certainly Mary was to undergo a purification, but it seems that Luke wants us to group the baby Jesus in with this, this purification according to the law, this purification for sin. Now, incidentally, with this purification happening, it seems to support that they still live near Jerusalem, probably in Bethlehem yet, since Mary had given birth over only 40 days earlier. It'd be one thing, women who have born children, to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem with child, but it'd be another to give birth and then travel away from Bethlehem, back to Nazareth, then back to Jerusalem in the space of 40 days. Not in a car or ambulance, but walking or by donkey or some means like that. Bethlehem was relatively near to Jerusalem. Nazareth was not. And perhaps then you're wondering, as we go through this early, this life of the Christ, the early part, what about the Magi? Weren't the Magi there when Jesus was born? How do they figure into this timing? Well, we'll come to them, Lord willing, but not yet. We're here in Luke. Luke brings up different events, having a different focus than Matthew. And here he records they went on a pilgrimage, so to speak, a timely pilgrimage. This is what faithful Israelites would do. They would live according to the law. But beyond the mere earthly situation, think of this theologically and how Jesus humbles himself. They were traveling to Jerusalem. Well, children, do you know what important building was there in Jerusalem? It was the temple. This was the earthly city, the earthly place representing God's presence on earth. God dwelling with his people. But who was this child she had just given birth to? Mary did not have to travel to Jerusalem to be in God's presence. The Son of God himself was with her. The baby she birthed and fed and clothed and put to sleep was himself God. The temple in Jerusalem was a mere representation of God's presence, a pointer to the true temple. Jesus is that true temple. God with us, Emmanuel. And yet he veiled his glory. It was not apparent that Jesus was God the Son. To all appearances, this child was just like any other human being. Oh, he was of the line of David. He was conceived miraculously, yes. But he was greater than mere man. One greater than the temple was there in her arms. And yet they followed what God had revealed. They didn't go with some inner light or some inner feeling or even what was the truth. In reality, they went with what God revealed to them and told them. They submitted to the law of Moses, and with this Jesus also did. He submitted to going to this pointer to the temple, the true temple, when he himself was it. In line with his being circumcised, he submitted to having his divine glory veiled. As we read, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. He did that for us, for those who were under the law, for those who need to be brought out of their sin, brought to the Lord. Now, what is it that happened then? We move to that then in these following verses. Moving in our second point to verse 23, there's a sanctifying presentation, a sanctifying presentation. Now, what was this presentation? That's what it's called there in verse 22, to present him to the Lord. We read of it in verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, first, a moment here. Is this a proof text for baby dedication instead of baby baptism? There are some groups who don't baptize the children of believers, but dedicate them instead, and some refer to this passage. Should we be doing this? Well, let's look here. What happened here was according to the law of Moses, as we read. The law was fulfilled by Jesus. And like purification, like circumcision, it's no longer binding on the church. It's tied to the old covenant. We, in the new covenant, are not bound to follow this. But not only so, but it was only the male firstborns who were presented. In fact, it says just that. Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. Jesus was a male. Now, it is good. It is good for parents to declare their intention to raise their children in the Lord. That's a parent's responsibility. But that's not what this event is about. The biblical presentation of the firstborn males to the Lord was not a pointer to Joseph and Mary's intent and their commitment. It was a pointer to God's actions, which led to God's claim upon this child, and therefore this child is holy to the Lord. Of course, the parents were to respond accordingly to God's actions, God's claims, but this ceremony, this rite, was focused on God. How so? Well, we read from Exodus 13, where God commanded this presentation. There in the beginning, verse 14, when in time to come your son asks, what does this mean? It's a wonderful question, by the way, children, to ask your parents. With baptism, with the Lord's Supper, with coming to church, what does this mean? Well, the parent was not to say, oh, this is a declaration of my intention to raise you in the training of the Lord. No. Here's what we read from verse 14 and following. You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. And then in verse 16, it shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. The words therefore, the words for, those give us the reason. The focus is on God's great work of salvation. Specifically with this presentation, the work of delivering the people of God from slavery in Egypt, from the tyranny of Pharaoh. That's the focus. Because God had done that, the male firstborn is set apart for God. Our translation says, he shall be called holy to the Lord. Holy means set apart. There's something special about him. But the focus isn't on him. The focus is on God and his great deeds. Now, young people and young adults, if you're questioning if the children of believers ought to be baptized, go back to Scripture. See again and again with circumcision. See it with this presentation. See it with baptism. The focus is not on our professing publicly our faith or our intention. The focus is to be on God's deeds, God's works, God's promises, the gospel. And even with this presentation of Jesus, which some might point to support baby dedication instead of baby baptism, the biblical focus is on God. And this is actually a strong support for baptizing the children of believers. Because it shows that without this child's knowledge, he is caught up into God's saving actions. Those saving actions are for this child, affect this child, make this child holy. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, he extends that to all the children of a believer. Your children are holy, he says there. Baptism extends that to the children of believing parents, all the children of believing parents. This ceremony, as we read from Exodus, points back to the Exodus, to the great work God did in delivering his people out of slavery in Egypt while destroying the firstborn of the Egyptians. Well, moving on, though, to this presentation, there are some things that stand out about the background, with the Exodus. And with that, God was doing a new work, a great work. It was back then in the Exodus as though Israel was reborn, a pointer to the new creation. It's fitting then that the firstborn has a part to play in this. The firstborn of all the Egyptians, the firstborn were killed, indicating death awaited all in Egypt. But the firstborn of the Israelites, as they put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, they were saved, indicating a rebirth, a new beginning. Presenting the firstborn males to the Lord, they're being holy to the Lord, as we read, reflects upon God's doing something special such that these boys are unique, not unique in themselves, but called holy, declared holy. And Jesus was tied to this story, this history, these saving acts of God. The firstborn belonged to the Lord. Now, in time after the Exodus, the Lord would substitute the entire tribe of Levi for the firstborn from every family. But the practice of presenting and redeeming, as we read elsewhere, for 5 shekels, that continued. And later, even in this chapter, Jesus himself then could point to that presentation, something his parents did with him according to the law of the Lord. It was not their son snatching this work from God upon himself. It was in the law, according to the law, fulfilling the law. This presentation pointed backward to the Exodus, but the Exodus itself pointed forward. And so it was with Jesus. He belonged to the Lord. He, as firstborn male, was a pointer to God's saving works, to rebirth, to new creation. And Jesus would himself fulfill all that. He was the only begotten Son of God, God the Son. Yet also as human, he would become the firstborn from the dead with his own resurrection. And he would usher in a new creation. And while Jesus was presented here, thus looking backward to the Exodus, he would himself fulfill the Exodus. He would undergo great suffering. he would suffer God's full wrath against sin. Not simply 10 plagues, but God's full wrath, even hell itself. And the angel of death would not pass over Jesus in the dark, sparing him of God's wrath. But in the darkness of midday on Good Friday, while hanging on Golgotha's tree, Jesus would be forsaken by God, having God's wrath poured on him. He would offer himself even unto death, the accursed death of the cross. Jesus did that in order to save his people, to save you, believer. He took upon himself our guilt, our penalty, our hell, and he took it all upon himself in order to set us free. Trust him. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, victorious. His resurrection testifies he really and fully paid for sin. God accepted his sacrifice. His resurrection is bringing in the reality of the new heavens and earth, the power and glory of the resurrection. And with his resurrection, Jesus became the firstborn from the dead. And that's what we need. Better than the original Exodus. It's the Exodus to which the original Exodus pointed to. Deliverance from sin, from guilt, from death itself. All by God's power. All according to his grace to us. And we are pointers to that. Jesus is the Holy One. Not just called holy, though he is called that. He is holy. He is the man set apart to the Lord. The firstborn. In all Jesus' life, he lived this way. He sought to do the will of his heavenly Father, whatever it was, and he did it perfectly. He did it fully. He did it for us. For in so doing, he has brought holiness, true holiness, to us. Trust him. This is for all who believe. Look beyond yourself, people of God. Look beyond your own trials and your own sins and your own hardships, as the presentation of the firstborn would point Joseph and Mary beyond themselves to God's great works. So would Jesus, and even more with him. See God's power and grace and love toward you in Christ. And trust him. We go through many hardships. We go through many times where we're distracted. Be refocused on him. Live as one who has been brought out of sin, out of spiritual death, unto life, unto righteousness. For it's not just the male firstborns, but all God's children who are holy. Children, you are holy to the Lord. You are to live for him. You are purified in Christ. You are set apart for holy service, as all of us are. Therefore, love God, love your neighbor by God's grace. We see that here too, what Christ brings us. We are all set apart to declare God's glory, his works. You share in Christ's victory. You share in his glory. But there's even more. One more thing more this morning. In verse 24, as we move to in our third point, there's required purification, required purification. Verse 24 tells us the reason they went on this pilgrimage at that time for their purification there. Verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And we read from Leviticus, where God instituted in the Old Covenant church through Moses, a rule for the mother to undergo purification after giving birth to a child. And from that, we find out that the sacrifice Joseph and Mary brought were for those who were too poor to bring a lamb. And that's one consideration as to why most likely the Magi had not yet visited Joseph and Mary. Because, children, you remember the three gifts the Magi brought? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Expensive gifts. But here in our passage, 40 days after Jesus' birth, they're poor. Now, the birth of a child presented the need for purification. Blood had been released, the woman's blood. Birth is a very traumatic experience, especially in those days, before the medical advancements we enjoy. And we do see a connection in Scripture, as God says in Leviticus 17, verse 11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. There's a connection between blood and life. While with Mary, no doubt there would have been blood involved in her delivery of the baby, as delivery in any baby. But the one she birthed, though, was the Lord of life. Why this purification then? Well, here again we see a stooping of Jesus to us. Think about a later event in the life of Jesus with Jairus. Children, do you remember Jairus? He had a daughter, 12 years old. And the daughter was dying and she died. Well, Jesus was found by Jairus. And Jairus asked him, begged him, implored him to come to his house and heal his daughter. And while traveling there, a crowd pressed around Jesus and a woman in the crowd touched Jesus. This woman had a discharge of blood for 12 years and could not be healed by any doctors. But the moment she touched Jesus' garment, the fringe of it, she was healed. Upon finding out who touched him, Jesus blessed her. And then he went on to Jairus' house and he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. There in that one story, we find restoration to life and we find a healing from a discharge of blood. Blood and death. Jesus brings healing, cleansing, life. We think of that with all Jesus' miracles. Think of when he touched a leper. Jesus did not become unclean. The leper became clean. He was healed. Where there was uncleanness, where there was death, Jesus brought healing, cleansing, life. But with his own birth and Mary's subsequent impurity, Jesus humbled himself to undergo the steps prescribed in the law. God could have had an angel tell them, no, don't do that. There's no need. This is my son. He's the Holy One. He brings life. But there was no angel then. And the law of Moses was followed. Purification was followed. Jesus was greater, but his time had not yet come. But his time would come. But here Jesus humbles himself. He makes himself of no reputation. He entered into the uncleanness of his people. Took it upon himself in order to remove it from us forever. He qualifies as our Savior. Now think too even of what we read in Leviticus regarding a difference in the length of time for purification, whether a male or female child was born. We don't know why God chose 40 days for a male, yet 80 days for a female. But think now of Mary. She had just birthed the Christ. Well, if giving birth to a female resulted in 80 days and birth to a male resulted in 40 days, shouldn't giving birth to the Son of God result in no impurity, maybe even a bonus? We don't mean to side with those who venerate Mary, who give her such honor that we would say they cross into worship of her. The glory is Christ. The glory is not Mary's. Mary was a sinner, as you and I are sinners. Mary was favored because she was the mother of Christ. But that did not remove her impurity, her need for a sacrifice, her need for a Savior. She was unclean. And think of what it meant for a Jew to be unclean. We know unclean lepers, they had to go around with near other people and shout out, unclean, live away from people. But even Mary, as we read from Leviticus, she could not participate in the temple ceremonies as others could, as other women could even. In fact, someone who was unclean was not allowed to eat the Passover lamb. You can read of that in Numbers 9. Ceremonial purity, cleanness, it was very important to take part in the life of the church. And Mary, having given birth to the Christ, she was unclean. She still had to be purified. And so she was. The animals were offered for her purification. That's why they came to Jerusalem when they did, to where the temple was. God would use their living according to the law, doing what God told them to do, to show forth to all that these ceremonies of presenting, the ceremony of purification, these ceremonies were pointers. Pointers to the Messiah, pointers to full and free, complete salvation. And they'll be fulfilled in this child whom they were presenting. In every way, this child is qualified to be our Savior. So people of God, look to Jesus. Look for no other Savior. Look for no other helper. See in Jesus the one in whom you are purified for all your sins. You don't have to go through so many steps to make yourself right with God, to atone for your sin, to make God pleased with you. Trust Jesus. He is the one in whom you're given new birth unto righteousness and life. You don't need to look for the next best thing in this world, to government, to anyone else. Christ brings wholeness. He brings resurrection. He brings glory. And in the power of Christ's Spirit, live for God. Because you've been set apart. You've been made holy in Christ. Live always for Him in righteousness, in love, in joy. Live what you are. Set apart to God, holy. For this Savior, He's rescued you. He's rescued all who believe. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. What a Savior, O Lord, you have given. One who stoops to us, who comes to us in our need, and still you do yet today. For you've given us your word and your Spirit, and you join us to Christ. You set us apart from all the sin that is in ourselves, in the world. You set us apart for a glorious future. And so we need not fear man. We need not fear the sin in our own lives. We need not fear the wind and the rain around us. For we are yours. Thank you so much. May we not forget this, Lord. But remind us of it, that we would live always for you. We would not live in fear and distress and sin, but live for you. May you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.